thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Of salvation, and it's where I want to focus a few thoughts this morning on the plan of salvation. And very much throughout the Bible, there are many examples of building and construction projects. And if awards were to go for building and construction projects, I would have to say that Noah would have been a master joiner. We read in Genesis that God had given him the detailed directions for the construction of the ark, and often fascinated, you know, with how that came about. And even in our modern day, it would have been, how dare I say, virtually impossible with all the equipment and tools that we have. And yet and for all, Noah had constructed the ark and the work that that would have involved. Another modern method of construction is something that we call systems building. And we're this whole strain now where building materials are to be sustainable and reducing ultimately waste. And there is a lot of waste in construction. And there's a verse that often fascinates me. And when Solomon was constructing the temple and building the temple, it was only blocks that were dressed at the quarry to be used. There was neither hammer nor chisel nor any other iron tool that was heard in the temple site while it was being built. And that was fascinating. I would say that couldn't happen today. If you think on, you know, all the modern equipment and measurements that we work to and everything, and yet and for all, in that construction site, there wasn't much of a noise of a hammer. Absolutely fascinating. And in Proverbs 24 and verse 3, we read, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. In any construction project, there needs to be a plan to build. And you know, that's a process. A client will come with a brief, and there will be discussions over what a person wants. There will be sketches that will start to involve, and those sketches will turn into drawings. You get statutory approvals, and then there's construction drawings. And that's often the challenge for anyone who is building or considering building today, with rising material costs and labour shortages as a very significant challenge at the moment. You choose a builder, you enter into a contract, and all those different components start to come together to make the building and to finish out. And there's something very unique about handing over a project, that everyone sees the finished article or the finished product, but behind it all, you know, there's a story, there's a detail, there's challenges, there was complications that didn't perhaps just go to plan through that process until it got to completion. Eventually the keys are handed across for occupation, and the ultimate aim is to make sure that the client is satisfied. There's a verse in Hebrews 3 and 4, and this is interesting. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And you know what's similar in our lives? There's so much of construction that we can relate to our lives throughout the journey of our lives. And as a believer, there's nothing in our lives that is left to chance. There is an absolute plan in place that God will see us through to completion, to hand over until we will take occupation of the place that he is preparing for us as our Saviour, where we will dwell with him. It's often a verse that is used for young people and in young people's meetings, but it's relevant to us all this morning in the plan of our lives in Jeremiah 29 and 11, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Perhaps you're new in the faith this morning. You know, you've just started to build, you know, build upon that foundation by putting your trust in God. That's what it's like starting out on the Christian faith, starting to build with the plan of your life, with everyday experiences, the experiences, the encounters that we come across along the journey of life, to increase your faith and continually build trusting in God. For others this morning, there's years of experience along the Christian life, along that journey. And looking back, perhaps you can say, like Moses in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And in Psalm 91, we read there that he who abides in the secret place of the highest shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, and my God. In him I will trust. And those are words of testimony, I know, for many of you here this morning. Over the plan of life, God has been faithful. In Isaiah 25 and verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You have done wonderful things, for your counsel or your plans of old are faithfulness and truth. Such is God's plan and detail for our lives. When changes are introduced into a building project that weren't part of the original build, you know, they're often difficult to implement, to incorporate into that original design. And you know, yes, the plan of our lives, it involves challenges that you and I, we don't often see coming, but they need to be overcome. There's key decisions that we make. There's difficulties that need to be overcome. There's challenges within the build of our lives. And those are key defining moments. But through it all, God is absolutely faithful. And in Hebrews 3 and 6, we are reminded that we are God's household of faith. Isn't that beautiful to think as we gather here this morning that we are the household of faith this morning, to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope unto the end. There's a plan that brings us here together this morning. And very simply, when there isn't a plan, it is sure and certain disaster. And yes, it's true that none of us are here by perchance, that within God's plan and within God's purposes, we gather as his people, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And of course, it is only made possible through God's plan of salvation that we've already sung about this morning. And that's where I want to focus a few thoughts this morning on the plan of salvation. And we see throughout Scripture, there's the thread of salvation's plan. And for those hundreds of years before the Messiah would come, there was many of the Old Testament prophets had prophesied and given those words of prophecy about the Savior who would come. And you know them well, and a familiar one is certainly in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 and 5, where the prophet there said that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Words that were written hundreds of years before the Messiah would come. And similarly in Isaiah 55 and 7, given an absolute graphic description of what would happen to the Savior. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. The wonderful words of prophecy of the thread of salvation. And Daniel 9 and 26, again, it shows another one, that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the last one, Zechariah 12 and 10, they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as he grieves for a firstborn. We want to consider this morning that plan of salvation. And the verse to focus on this morning is found in Luke's Gospel 23, just two verses, 32 and 33, where Jesus is crucified. And we read these words: "And there was also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. When they had come to the place that is called Calvary." That was a pacific place outside the walls of Jerusalem where people were crucified. Jesus died for our sins and our salvation was accomplished. I want to just look at this over the four simple points this morning. There being the place. Be assured that God has a plan. It's no different as we sit here this morning throughout the journey of our lives to where we are today from the young people that are here. Absolutely, God has that certainty of a plan. And we see the thread of redemption starting to unfold back even in the book of Genesis. And there's one story I'd just like to refer to in Genesis 11. And the story of Abraham, where again we see the unfolding of redemption's plan, where God had called Abraham, and who later became Abram, to be his special people. And the story of Abraham and Isaac as one of profound faith and obedience to God. When he was 99 years old, God had promised him and his wife that they would have a child, that son Isaac, long-awaited boy to be born in the fulfillment of the promise. And God tested Abraham by telling him to take his son Isaac and to offer him as that burnt sacrifice. And though filled with sadness and grief, Abraham obeyed God's words, and without hesitation he took Isaac to that mountain. And Abraham had that complete faith that God would provide. And in that moment when he had tied up Isaac, the angel of the Lord spoke and he told him not to lay his hand on the boy. "Do not anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son." God had provided the ram for Abraham and Isaac to sacrifice as the burnt offering. And Abraham had called that place Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And incredibly here we see the shadow of the lamb that God would provide. What God did not require of Abraham, he himself did in the sending of his son. And it all took place at on that mount called Mount Moriah. So significant in the story of salvation. One other story I would just like to refer to this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 24. There was a national disaster had came to the people of Israel as a plague as a result of David's pride. And 70,000 people had died. But again, in the story of the census, again it points to the future. Israel had sinned. Judgment had come. And what stopped the judgment was the obedience of one who would pay the required price to purchase the land and make the blood sacrifice that would satisfy a holy God. It is no coincidence that that threshing floor of Oran would become the spot where God would God's house would be built and the ark of his presence would dwell. It's also no coincidence that it would sit upon the foundation stone that the Jews would call the pierced rock, Mount Moriah, that there would come a day when another king would pay the price for our sin. Let me reassure you this morning that God has a plan in place. Names have meaning. And of course, our own hometown here, Ballymoney, it's the townland of the Mur. And I mentioned Mount Moriah, and again, it is significant, the name of that thread of the story of salvation throughout the Bible. Surrounding Jerusalem is the land of Moriah. Moriah comes from two Hebrew words, meaning the revealed of God. The revealed of God, the place where God would reveal himself, where God's love is displayed in his Son, appearing to take our sins and our judgment upon himself. The revealed of God, willingly giving his life, wearing that crown of thorns, being beat, scourged, mocked and nailed to a cross, hanging on a cross, bleeding, suffering, dying an agonizing death and breathing his last, all to save us from the judgment that was our due, doing it all out of love. In the land of Moriah, the land of God revealed because of us. Who is God? God is love, a love that knows no limits, unconditional, extreme, incomprehensible, self-sacrificing love for us. Truly the greatest love that you and I could ever know. The absolute, the ultimate revelation of God was manifested once and for all in Moriah, the land of God revealed, the place of God's providing, provision for every need, every emptiness in our lives, every longing in our hearts is here found in Jesus, the provision for all. If you were the only person in the world, he still would have given his life for you. As we continue on with our verse this morning, there they crucified him, they, the people. And again, we see the people, the Pharisees in those days, they were the religious leaders, the rulers at that time within that the religion. And they looked down upon the common people who didn't have the slightest chance of fulfilling the complex laws and requirements of the law. However, the common people admired the Pharisees, representing them as they did, followers of Judaism. And the Pharisees had such a hold on the common people that the governing power of the Romans couldn't disregard them. Jesus' ministry exposed them for who they truly were. Their hypocrisy was evidenced in their pride, their outward observance of the law, but inwardly, spiritually void. They were arrogant in their belief that they were better, more religious than the rest. And they, in return, accused Jesus of blasphemy and a league with the devil and in the breaking of the law, as we read in Matthew chapter 12. And that ultimately is what prompted them to seek to destroy him. They, the people, on that day, Jesus was presented before the people of two determining of two destinies. The people had a choice to make, and they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion, and he was made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They, the people, that was their response. Barabbas had been part of the rebellion against the Roman government, a political insurgent who was no doubt a hero amongst some of the Jews. We have the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And interestingly, the name Barabbas, it also means the same, Barabbas, Son of the Father. And Barabbas was the people's choice to let
go. And Jesus died in Barabbas' place. Barabbas was set free. And people, we too are sinners, having broken God's law, and we deserve that punishment. We deserve to die. And Jesus was our substitute. Jesus had died in our place for our sins. And again, that well-known verse from 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The power of that substitutionary death, our sin for his righteousness. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have been set free, adopted into God's family. Yes, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. And how are you and I here this morning? But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of the living God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but to be born of God, into the plan and into his purposes. The wonder, the marvel of redeeming love within God's plan of salvation that has us included into that plan within the family of God. Yes, we were sentenced to judgment, but we have been miraculously set free because of love and the sacrifice of him. See, the next point I bring this morning is there they crucified him. Crucified was the practice. In Genesis, it is written that inside the Garden of Eden, there grew a tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one tree, the fruit of which man was not to partake. But as we know the story, man did. And as a result, sin and death came. Through that one tree came the fall of man. Why did Jesus die? To bring salvation, to bring an end of sin and death, to undo the fall. And of what did he die? A cross made of wood. The cross is a tree. Through the first tree, sin begins. Through the second tree, sin ends. Through the first tree, man fell. Through the second tree, man rises. Through a living tree came death. And through a dead tree comes life. And partaking of the first tree, we die. And partaking of the second tree, we become alive. Hallelujah. Alive in him, our living head. He lives. He lives within my heart. And God placed the first tree in the center of the garden. And he has placed the second tree in the center of the world, in the center of the age, so that all can partake and find life. And how true it is that the second tree must be the center of our lives and everything else around it. The second tree must be the center of our lives and everything else to be centered around it. The reality is this morning that we come to partake and live in the fruit of blessing that comes from Calvary's tree. Although the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, they very much perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce that slow death and maximize pain and suffering. The combination of scourging and crucifixion made death on the cross especially brittle. How bad was crucifixion? We get our English word excruciating from the Roman word out of the cross. And in these moments, I ask you again to consider how heinous sin must be in the sight of God when it required such a sacrifice. And the hymn writer penned these beautiful words. Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, when your debt was paid by his precious blood that flowed from his wounded side? He died an atoning death for thee. O wondrous love, it was for thee that he died an atoning death. Have you read how they placed the crown of thorns upon his brow? How he cried, forgive them, O forgive, they know not what they do. Have you read that he looked to heaven and said, 'Tis finished, it was for thee? Have you ever said, I thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me? He died an atoning death. He died an atoning death. O wondrous love, it was for thee that he died an atoning death. There they crucified him. The most significant thing about Jesus' suffering was not in any sense that he was a victim of circumstances. He was in absolute control. Jesus said of his life in John 10 and verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Enduring the cross, freely choosing it out of love, is truly remarkable. And folks, it truly demands a response from us in thankfulness. In my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. Last point this morning. There they crucified him, the person. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, we read these words, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. God is the beginning of all things and the end of all things, the source of all existence and its object. In Revelation, we read there that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, referring to the Messiah. When he came to this world as a babe, his presence would cause time to divide and history to split into two. The Omega, the end of one age, BC, the Alpha, the beginning of the other age, AD. And so it is with all of us who find him. He divides the history of our lives, the end of that old nature, the beginning of the new birth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. His plan is perfect, knowing the end from the beginning. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. In God's plan of salvation, here we are this morning as his people. And when a house completes, they finally transfer the ownership from the builder to the occupier. The keys are handed over. You are now in possession. You know, who do we belong to this morning? In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And can I suggest to you this morning that you have the key to unlock that door in thanksgiving in worship and praise to him who has included you within the plan of salvation. And perhaps there's someone here this morning and you haven't come to that place of putting your faith and your trust in him. And can I say to you this morning, what an opportunity to unlock the door and place your faith and trust in the one who took your place at Calvary. So I say to you again, unlock that door of your heart in praise and in worship for what he has done for you this morning. You know, in every dwelling, there is maintenance. There is work to be done round the house. And you know, in our lives, it's the same. You know, there's none of us perfect. And it's to the glory of God that he will complete his work in us. Now on to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. What a day that will be, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a day that will be when we stand before him faultless in the presence of his glory and there to dwell with him. There they crucified him. We're coming to worship this morning. We're coming to our time to give thanks as we come around the table, and we're going to sing again that well-known hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, yes, we scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. In these moments, let's give him thanks for what he has done for us.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.